Okay, good morning everyone. So like we said, last sermon in this series on the Holy Spirit. So if you've just joined us, if you haven't been in a while, it's going to kind of feel like you're coming in at the end of a movie and you're going to be wondering what on earth is going on. So if that's the case, I'd encourage you to jump onto our website and you can download the previous two sermons on the Holy Spirit, because what I'm going to say this morning is just one more thing that the Spirit does. It's not everything that He does. It's just one more role that He plays both in the world and in the church. And so that one thing I want us to see this morning is the Spirit's pursuit of truth. The Holy Spirit's pursuit of truth in the world. And by world, I mean that system of thought, that system of belief, mindsets, morality, as opposed to God, as opposed to the Christian faith, as opposed to Christian truth. And then we're going to see the Holy Spirit's pursuit of truth within the church, within believers, you and me. But now, in our 21st century, I was kind of thinking, you know, truth's become a bit of a shady character. Now, there's a bit of a blurring of the lines. Because if you think about it, in every different culture, there's a different set of truth. There's a different expression of truth, definition of truth. Even within culture, there are subcultures who have different definitions and expressions and interpretations of truth. For example, let's talk about God. What about the truth about God? Well, they'll say, well, which God are you talking about? And how do you know what the truth is? How do you know the God that you worship, it's true, what you worship about Him? So you know, what's the deal with the various gods, and there's all these truths about Him, which one is right? Well, how about this one, the truth about morality? We've had a bit of a tough week as a city around morality and righteousness, righteous living. And so we've got to think, well, which system or philosophy of morality is okay? Which one do you live by? Is it okay to live according to this righteous standard or this moral standard? Or is it okay to live according to this moral righteous standard? Or is it okay if I come up with my own moral standard? And if I do, will that be okay with God? Going back to our first one, how do we know that our righteous standard is okay with God's righteous standard? Because after all, there are always consequences to the truth that you believe in and the truth that you live out. And then when it comes to us as Christians, we think, well, I know what I believe. I know the truth about God. I know the truth about righteousness or morality. I know that this is the path, that the path of truth that I'm supposed to be on. But sometimes as Christians, we're not perfect. Sometimes we look a bit shady. We look a bit blurry because we know we're supposed to be on this path, but sometimes we veer off. And there are consequences to veering off this path of truth. And so the good news for us, the good news of this series, is that the Helper has come. Jesus has sent the Holy Spirit. He describes Him, as we've seen in John 14, 15, and 16, as the Spirit of truth. And He has come to help the world in the pursuit of this truth. And He's come to help the church in guiding them in this truth. So that's our sermon for this morning. Two halves. First, how the Holy Spirit helps the world in the pursuit of truth. And then secondly, how the Holy Spirit guides us in the truth as the church. So let's see how He helps the world in the truth. Point number one, the Spirit convicts the world with the truth. Okay, now let me show you that before I explain it. Look at this. John 16, verse 7, Jesus continuing His conversation with His disciples says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." Okay, Jesus is about to be betrayed and arrested. And then He says, "For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes," okay, here we go. Let's see how He's going to help the world. "He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." Now maybe you're thinking, well, that doesn't sound very helpful. That sounds very harsh and hectic. So let's just understand some of the wording here. It'll become clearer. Firstly, that word helper can be translated in a number of ways because the Holy Spirit has a variety of roles that he plays within the world. So your translation might even say the word counselor, or it might even say advocate. And the word advocate wouldn't be wrong in this sense because that word convict, can also be described as to cross-examine. So we can say the Holy Spirit has come to cross-examine the world with the purpose of refuting, saying, hey, listen, what you believe is wrong, and then convincing. So, I don't know, if you like one of those picture people, you like to associate, you know, like theory and stuff with pictures, helps you understand. So maybe you can picture the Holy Spirit as a suave Harvey Specter suits type lawyer deal, or for the older generation, LA Law. Yeah? Remember the boot slam shut and the theme music started, Saturday night, TV3? I don't know. Well, may it's blasphemous, let's just carry on. The helper has come, in other words, to correct the world's perception of three things, Jesus says: sin, righteousness, and judgment. So one scholar who has a deeper understanding of the original language, he puts it this way. He says, he shall do for them the work of an advocate, a lawyer, a prosecutor, by silencing, refuting, and convincing. So here's how he's specifically going to do that. Look at verse 9. Jesus says, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you'll see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So, first thing, the main sin that he has come to convict the world of is unbelief in that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Lord of the universe, and he is the Savior of the world. So now if you picture a courtroom situation, and the world is on the witness stand, and he is being cross-examined, the world's being cross-examined, how would the world react to the accusation that their greatest sin is not believing in who Jesus said he was and is? Well, let's look at an actual account. Not long after Jesus ascends into heaven, and he sends the promised Holy Spirit down to the disciples who are in Jerusalem. They're in an upper room. They're all gathered together. They're all praying. And the Holy Spirit comes. This helper comes. The advocate comes. The counselor to the world comes. It's strange. There's like fire around their heads. Next minute, they start talking in various languages. These guys are from Galilee, but they're speaking all sorts of different languages. Next minute, a massive crowd gathers because they just wonder what on earth is going on. How come these guys are speaking my language and I'm all the way from Timbuktu? This is very weird. Some in the crowd are just very confused, puzzled, they're not sure what is going on. Some in the crowd get a little bit more aggressive. They start to sneer, they start to accuse. They accuse them of being drunk. And this is just a small-scale picture of the world's view of Christianity. Some people are just confused. And they're like, oh, whatever. This is weird what you guys believe. Just leave me alone. But some are outwardly aggressive and antagonistic towards Christian faith and Christian truth. And so Peter, who's now filled with the advocate, this Holy Spirit, full of power, he stands up and he delivers a sermon of sermons. And this is how it ends. Look at this. Acts 2, verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. End of sermon. Can you imagine? Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. What does that mean? It means their sneering was silenced. Their accusations were silenced. Their confusion was made clear. They were convicted and said to Peter, carries on, and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The Spirit who's just prosecuted you, cross-examined you, and shown that you're falling short in what you believe about Jesus, and you will receive him. He will not be your prosecutor. He will become your defense lawyer. We'll see that in the second half of the sermon. And then look at how many responded. Verse 41. "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." Now, if you ask me, if Peter had preached this sermon the day before, he would have been mocked. He would have been sneered at, possibly even stoned to death. Because this is no ordinary advocate. Jesus says he will convict the world of sin. He will convict the world of unbelief in me. And thousands upon thousands will be cut to the heart. Thousands upon thousands throughout the generations and centuries. And they will repent and believe in Jesus as Lord. And those whom he's cut to the heart, you and me, this is the amazing part. We now have the same Spirit that empowered Peter so powerfully, empowers us to be on mission with him in this world. So that's the first way the Spirit helps the world, by convicting them of their unbelief in Jesus. The next thing he puts them up on the stand to answer for is their perception of righteousness. Look at this, verse 10. So Jesus says, "Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me." Then look at this. "Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer." Now, this is a bit of a contentious issue back then and still today, because what Jesus is saying here is that the world's standard of morality, the world's behavior, the world's righteousness is not up to scratch in comparison to God's standard. To which the Jews back then in the first century would go, "Objection, hello, we have the Mosaic law. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not murder. You just killed Jesus." Oh, case closed. Fast forward to the 21st century. And we go, "Well, we don't have a law, we're not under the Mosaic law." No, you come up with your own law so as to produce your own sense of righteousness. We say stuff like this. "Well, I'm not like so-and-so, because so-and-so is a little bit off-center. They're just playing out naughty. In comparison to them, I'm doing okay. And besides, I give once a month to this particular NGO who's doing great stuff in the city. I just make sure that I do more good than I do bad. So if you weigh it all up, I'm doing okay." In whose eyes? Your eyes? Culture's eyes? Society's eyes? The question the world has to ask itself is this: how good is good enough in relation to God? If you had to die tonight, would you be good enough to go to the Father like Jesus is saying? The Bible clearly tells us not. Romans 3 verse 23 says, "For all have fallen short of the glory of God." That's a great definition of sin. We were designed to perfectly reflect the glory of God, and sin has marred that. We've fallen short of that. Romans 3 verse 10 says, "No, not one is righteous." No one is righteous. No one is born into this world in right standing with God. And so that makes Jesus' statement here very interesting. He says, "Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father." Listen to how Stephen Cole explains this. Did I put this up there, Stephen Cole? There we go. "Jesus himself is the standard for righteousness," he says. "He never sinned and he always obeyed God. He is the only one who could die in the place of sinners because he had no sin of his own. When the Father resurrected Jesus from the dead, he put his stamp of approval on Christ's death. Jesus could not have returned, listen to this, Jesus could not have returned to sit at the right hand of the holy God if there had been even the slightest taint of sin in him. Now, this God, this holy God, in his incredible grace and mercy, he then imputes that righteousness to us. In other words, he then credits Jesus' righteousness to our account. Paul says it this way to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, those of us who have fallen short, for our sake he made him, Jesus, to be sin, our sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We call that double imputation. Jesus gets our sin. We get his righteousness. So listen, so that we too can now go be with the Father like Jesus. So what would be the Holy Spirit's closing argument on this particular issue to the world? Maybe he would say, listen, no one can ever live up to the righteous requirement of God. Even as Christians, we still get it wrong. We go all religious and all works orientated. It's only by faith in Jesus that our lack, or our big shortfall, is covered up, and we are deemed justified in God's eyes. Jesus' righteousness, which enabled him to go be with the Father, now enables us to go be with the Father. That's the second way the Spirit helps the world in terms of pursuing this truth. Last one, look at this. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Verse 11. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So the world's back up on the stand, and the Holy Spirit says to the world, it matters what you believe. That's what he's saying. It matters about what you believe about Jesus. It matters what you believe about righteousness in relation to God, because there is a consequence. There is a day of judgment coming. It's not what the universalists believe. It's not what certain New Age cults believe, that it doesn't matter what you believe. At the end of the day, we all go to be at a better place. He says, no, it matters. It really matters what you believe. It matters what you believe about your righteousness in terms of God, because there is a consequence coming. Jesus explains it like this, verse 11 again. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. The ruler of this world is the devil, along with all of his demonic cohorts. And Jesus says, he and they have been judged, and they await their fateful judgment. And it ain't going to be pretty. Notice that he says it in the past tense, which is interesting because he's only going to be crucified the next day. But Jesus, in his sovereignty, he knows it's as good as done. He knows why he came into the world, and he will accomplish it. On the cross, Satan and his crew of demons, their doom was sealed. Yes, he still roams about, but the sentence has been passed, and now we just await the judgment that will be carried out on them. So that's how the Spirit helps to come convict the world, by taking a prosecuting role, listen to this, taking a prosecuting role, but with the motive of redemption in mind. So he's saying, listen, you need to believe correctly. You need to believe about righteousness correctly so as to avoid judgment. The Holy Spirit has come to convict the world with this truth, to cross-examine so as to avoid the consequences. Okay, let's shift gears. How does the Spirit then help the church in light of God's truth? Point number two, the Spirit guides the church in the truth. By church here, just to clarify, I mean believers. those of us who have been prosecuted by the Holy Spirit. We've been convicted. Our eyes have been opened to believe the truth about Jesus, the truth about righteousness. And now we get to live for Him. And so the role of the Holy Spirit shifts from prosecutor to defense lawyer. He's come to defend us. He's come to comfort us. He's come to counsel us. He's come to guide us in this truth that our eyes have been opened to. Have a look at how Jesus puts it. Verse 12 carries on talking to his disciples. He says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come." Specifically tomorrow, the crucifixion, how that all unfolds, the ramifications of that. But one thing is, when He says all the truth, it doesn't mean, well, who actually killed John F. Kennedy? Are there really aliens? Does the Banting diet actually work? Not that all truth. It's the truth about Jesus. It's the truth about who He is, what He did. It's the truth about the Father, His grace, His mercy. It's spiritual truth. And notice that Jesus says, you guys can't handle all of this truth right now. It will be progressively revealed to you when the Spirit of truth comes. Why? Well, there's a couple of reasons. The immediate context tells us that their hearts were full of sorrow. And they were confused because for the first time in 3 years, Jesus says to them, you guys can't come with me where I'm going. And so their hearts were confused and full of sorrow. Secondly, Jesus hadn't been crucified and raised from the dead yet, which provides the validity and the bedrock for everything who Jesus claimed to be and everything that He taught, all of His truth. The Holy Spirit, all the truth the Holy Spirit was going to guide them in, is based and dependent on Jesus' death and resurrection. And then lastly, we could say, Paul describes Jesus as there are unsearchable riches to Jesus. And you can't just download that in a moment. And so throughout the first century, this truth is revealed to the disciples and the apostles by the Spirit and has culminated in what we now know as our Bible. Yes, the Holy Spirit still gives us gifts of prophecy and words of knowledge, but even those we are to constantly take and put under the scrutiny of the Bible, because it's the Bible is the authoritative, inerrant, infallible Word of God. Stephen Cole says it this way. Have a look. He says, the Holy Spirit, now read this carefully with me. Don't read into what he's not saying. The Holy Spirit has not given new authoritative, key word, revelation since the completion of the canon of Scripture, Bible. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to give us understanding and illumination as we study the Scriptures, but He is not giving new revelation on a par. So He is giving revelation, but it's not on the same level with that given to the apostles and their prophets as contained in the Bible. So for example, it's happened a couple of times to me and to pastors all around the world. Someone will come up to them and say, the Lord has given me a prophetic word that I can marry my unbelieving girlfriend or my unbelieving boyfriend. And we go, okay, let's take that word under the scrutiny of the authority of the Bible, and we go to 2 Corinthians 6:14, and we say, wrong spirit, China. Wrong spirit. When the Holy Spirit guides us, He guides us in accordance with the authority of the Bible. But now we can argue, well, how do we know that the Bible is the truth from God or that it is from Jesus? Look at verse 14 and 15 with me. He says, He will glorify me, talking about the Spirit, for He will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, and therefore I said that He will take what is mine and declare it to you. So this truth that is coming, it's coming from God the Father and God the Son, and it will be declared to the apostles and to the disciples. Not suggested. Not given in cryptic clues that we have to try and figure out, you know, rhythms and patterns and whatever to try and find the truth. It will be declared by the Spirit. What we have in the pages of our Bibles is the declared word of God, His truth. And again, we go, well, that's not a very strong argument. It doesn't really prove too much. Okay, so I was thinking, let's take a different swing at this thing, okay? Let's ask the question, what would be the effect of being guided by this truth? What would be the effect on our lives by being guided by the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, in this revealed word or this truth of God? Jesus said this earlier in John's Gospel, John 8:31-32. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, that's what it shows, and you will know the truth. So Jesus is saying, my word is the truth, which the Holy Spirit is now going to give to you, and here's the effect. And the truth will set you free. Free from what? This is where you stand up, Christians. This is where you stand up and you give your testimony. I was like this. Now I'm free. Now I'm like this. Free from a life of bondage. Free from a life that has kept you from living for the glory of God. Free from the tyranny of sin that keeps tripping you up. Free from the penalty of your sins, past, present, and future. Free to live a life for the glory of God. Free from meaninglessness and pointlessness. The list can go on and on. One more amazing statement. Jesus says this time in his prayer, just before he's arrested, he's praying to the Father, and he says this, John 17:17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, talking about the cross, that they also may be sanctified in the truth. Now, the word sanctify means to set apart or to make holy. And the source of this sanctification is the truth, in which the Holy Spirit will guide us and illuminate our minds, give us understanding. It's our hope in this world. Jesus says, I am sending them into the world, my disciples, my apostles, my missionaries, you and me, Christians throughout the centuries. I'm sending them into the world. I'm not taking them out of the world. I want them to engage in the world. I want them to be witnesses for me. I want them to be missionaries for me. But what is the thing that's going to stop them from being sucked back into the world and worldly ways? It's the truth. The gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's going to sanctify us. It's going to set us apart. It's going to make us holy. It's going to help us grow in Christian maturity. Help us grow in Christ-likeness. It's your only hope for changing covenant grace. It's your only hope for you on campus. If you're a student here, there's a lot of free thinking about truth on campus. Truth is whatever you deem it to be, so as to justify their desires, justify their appetites. And in the name of tolerance, we just have to accept it. But this truth will cause you to grow in holiness because it comes from the true God. True truth from the true God will result in true life transformation. It's the hope for your business. This permeates every aspect of your life. Are your ethics guided by culture or by the Spirit of truth? Because you have to weigh up, which consequences would you rather have? Obeying culture or obeying the Spirit of truth? It's the hope for your marriage. It's the hope for you as a single person to live a pure life in this world. The hope for your marriage because of the onslaught of temptation that is in this world. Just imagine with me for a second. Imagine a husband and a wife who are being led by the Spirit of truth in this truth and are being sanctified. You're not perfect, but you're growing in truth. You're growing in Christ-likeness. You're overcoming sin. You're overcoming temptation. Can you imagine the peace and the trust and the assurance in that relationship? Can you imagine the effect that that will have on your children? Mom and dad, growing in Christ-likeness. Growing in love for Jesus. Growing in love for each other. And here's the greatest effect of the Spirit-empowered truth in our lives. Look at this. Verse 14. Jesus says, He will glorify me. Why? For He will take what is mine and declare it to you. It says, when the Spirit takes the truth of Jesus and declares it to us and guides us in us, it will set us free and sanctify us, grow us in Christian maturity, and that makes Jesus look really grand. He will look really glorious. He will be made much of. And if you have the Holy Spirit in you, that's what you want to do. That's your deepest desire, because that's what the Spirit wants to do within you. Help you live a life of glory to Jesus. So let me wrap this up. There are consequences to the truth that you live by. That's logical. You break the truth, there are negative consequences. You live according to truth, there are great consequences. So just imagine, if the source of this truth is the Spirit of truth and the truth that He has revealed. What that means is revelation. Revelation that Jesus is the Messiah. Revelation that Jesus is the Lord and Savior of the world, that He took your sin upon Himself, gave you His righteousness, so that you are forever in right standing with God. And on Judgment Day, not condemnation, but acceptance into glory forever. And in the meantime, as He guides you in this truth day to day, glorious implications for your life, for your marriage, for your business, for your children, for your purpose and meaning in this world. Covenant Grace, listen, the Helper has come to guide you in this truth. Won't you be open to Him and obedient to Him? Walk with Him and the truth that He has revealed to us, because there will be glorious implications for your life. Won't you pray with me? Music, guys. Thanks. Jesus, thank You for sending Your Helper. I shudder to think what my life would be without the Helper guiding me, or first convicting me in this truth, and now guiding me. So Helper, help. Help the person here this morning who is really struggling with whatever it might be. You are the advocate. You are the counselor. You are the comforter. You are God Almighty. Help. Help the businessman in his business. Help the single person here. Help the married couples here. Help the parents here. Help us to be on mission with You, Jesus. Help us to make You look glorious, because You deserve to look glorious in this world. Use us, Holy Spirit, to convict the world in terms of what they believe about Jesus and righteousness, so that they can become sons and daughters. They can become part of the church. We cry out to You, Helper, in this moment. Help. Guide us in this truth that has glorious, glorious implications. Help us believe in Jesus' name.